I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be gathered together here again. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. I'd like to continue on in topic of separation, but this idea of a new song started that back in July, I think it was, and I'm going to try to finish it up this morning. Revelation 5 and verse 9. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, what was happening in this scene? There's a lot of things that brought this song to be sung. You have in the beginning of chapter 5, you have a book, and it's sealed. And it talks about John weeping there because this book was closed and nobody could open it. Back in chapter 4, there's a throne. And I wish we could get a picture of this throne. And we talked about kings, a king this morning in our Sunday school, but we don't understand kings. We don't understand what it's like to stand before a throne. But a throne is a place of judgment. It's an awful place to be in front of. And at this throne, and on this throne is somebody sitting that's not just a king of this earth, but it's Almighty God that's sitting on this throne. There's a book that's sealed. You know, our fate is sealed. It was sealed. We were condemned to die. That's why John was weeping. There's no solution for anybody. And then there's the Lamb that opens the book. And out of this scenario, this new song is sung. The inspiration and the origination and the ability to sing the new song is because of the recognition of the throne and our condition before God. That's where it starts. It has to start there. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now that's the song that the saints sing, and I talked about the last time a little bit about the the judgment of the ungodly singing, but also only the redeemed, only saints can sing the new song. That's all. Nobody else can sing the new song. But what does it take to sing the new song? It takes redemption. It takes being redeemed unto God. And maybe that's basic. Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, I knew that. But it's so important that we understand the foundation of where the new song comes from. It comes out of our view of our Almighty God, our view of self before that holy God. It talks about there in chapter 4, the elders fall down. There's the four beasts in verse 8, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And that is God. And again, it's kind of hard for us to grasp that holy God sitting on a throne. I'd like to talk a little bit about worship. Songs don't necessarily worship in the technical sense. It's the singers that worship, not the song. But songs that singers sing indicate worship. And I believe all singers worship. I think if... Now, the Bible doesn't necessarily say that all singers worship, but man is created to worship. And so I think it's safe to say that singers worship. Now, the songs that the world sings worship self, sin, and Satan, usually in that order. Songs that we identify as maybe they're not just real bad, but they exalt self. And sometimes gospel songs start at that point, where they're sung in such a way that the artistic ability is, you know, that's what's lifted up, not God. The exaltation of self. And that's... I don't want to get into a lot of the world songs. I spent way too much time on that the last time. But singers worship. Now, can a singer sing a saint's song and still worship self? Now, can another singer sing the same song and worship God? Not sure. I think so. That's where I started, where I did with this view of God in our heart and our worship, because it's foundational to singing the right song. John 4, let's turn there. John 4, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he talked about this thing of worship. Jesus saith unto her, verse 21, John 4, verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit, that inner, the inner part of man that worships God. And that is a result, that worship that results is because of how we see God sitting on the throne and how we have been redeemed. That is a result. Ephesians 5, we know that verse. It talks about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I think that's so important that our songs come from our heart. And I don't think I'm the only one that has a problem with listening to recorded music all the time. And even if I am, that doesn't matter, I guess. But I think sometimes we make noise. And it has nothing to do with worship. And some of that maybe is all right. I'm not sure. We can learn songs by listening to recorded music. And some of that's... I'm not sure all the ins and outs of that. But let's be careful that we're not just making noise all the time. We need to worship God. And we need to know how to do it. It's not just the problem with artistic ability. It's good. I'm glad we know how to sing and we try to hone our singing skills. That's all good. But the problem with it is we tend to focus on that and not the worship. Worship, a singer that worships, a singer that truly worships, worships no matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if everything's gone wrong. It doesn't matter if... How does it say it there in Habakkuk? There's no herd in the stall, and the flocks are gone, and there's no grapes, there's no wheat, nothing. Yet will I praise the Lord. That's a true song. That's a song of worship. It talks about here in Revelation that these are they that came out of great tribulation. They wash their robes. That's worship goes beyond our circumstances. And it worships because we see where we were and what God has redeemed us from. Worship brings us to an awareness of our need of renewal. And I think singing can do that, but singing in the spirit of worship, singing and worshiping brings awareness of the need of renewal. And if you think about every revival movement that's happened, there's been songs, new songs that have come out of those movements. And maybe I should say this along with this thought of tribulation before I get too far from that. The times in history when there's ease and prosperity, the production of new songs goes down. Useful songs, good songs, worshipful songs, it goes down. But when there's pressure and there's persecution and there's tribulation, the production of songs goes up. You think about that. Another thought here. This is just maybe some random thoughts about worship. But when we worship, we become identified with what we worship. That's worship brings identity. It does. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of going somewhere and maybe street meetings. That's probably the... But you're not sure you want to sing this song too loud because it identifies you with God. I don't know if you've ever faced that. I have. Worship brings identity. And when we worship, God, we become identified with God. It identifies who we are. And as an identity, as we worship and our identity becomes clear, we become a target. You're not a target for the preachers to come talk to you. That's not the kind of target I'm talking about. I know that some people feel like they're getting picked on their target because some preachers come. I'm talking about something a whole lot more than a few poor, wimpy preachers coming to talk to you. You become a target of the enemy of our souls. You become a target when you worship God. All right. Song of Victory. The saints sing the Song of Victory. And that's an identifying mark of the songs that they sing. It's the essence, or it's one of the identifying marks of the saints' songs. It's the Song of Victory. And back to Revelation again here, but Revelation 15 and verse 3. I think I read that the last time too. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." What's the song of Moses? What's the song of Moses? Well, the song of Moses is found in Exodus 15. Let's turn there. I'd like to look at that. The song of Moses was after they got through the Red Sea. Well, let's just read this here. Exodus 15, we'll maybe read the first 7 verses. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And it goes on, and it talks about, it exalts, it worships God. The Song of Moses is what I would identify as the song of victory. It's the song of the overcomer. It's the song of the saint that's been delivered from the world. What's the song of the Lamb? The Song of Moses, we find it maybe even natural. Maybe that's a little bit of overstatement, but we find it almost natural to praise God in the face of a miracle. We do. You know, we've been delivered. We've been kept safe, maybe miraculously. Like Johnny's were this last week. We are saved. And I think it's important that we praise God, that we exalt God in a time like this. But what's the song of the Lamb? What would you identify as the song of the Lamb? Just before we leave here in Exodus, I'd like to draw your attention. Verse 21 talks about Miriam going out in leading the women, and they sang. In verse 23, it says that they came to the waters of Marah, and they could not drink of Marah. It was bitter. In verse 24, the people murmured. They just got done singing a few verses before, and they murmured. Is there any significance in that? The Song of the Lamb is a song that empowers us. I already referred to this, but it empowers us to be able to sing no matter what the circumstances are. It's a song of victory. Let's go to Acts, Book of Acts 16. And verse 16. Paul is on a missionary journey here. Acts 16, verse 16, "It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And isn't that a good thing? Paul, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You think about that. You think about being beat. And then having your feet in the stocks. I'm not exactly sure what position they're in, but I'm suspecting that they made them lay on their backs. Painful, terribly painful. And this is, I think this is important for us to get. That the song of victory, the song of the Lamb, is a song of victory. It doesn't depend on the circumstances. We don't have to feel good. We don't have to be in a dark room and cushiony seats. To sing. It can be in dire circumstances. But the song is inspired by God. It's the song of the Lamb. I would label the song of Moses as the song of victory. It's overcoming the world. That's what the song of Moses is about. That's what it. And this is marvelous to think about. That someday we will sit and we will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We'll sing both. It'll be one song. The song of the Lamb is deliverance from death, destruction, and damnation. Now I'd like to summarize just quickly here. I know that I did not explain all the ins and the outs of what's right music and what's wrong music and what you should listen to and what you shouldn't listen to. I'm not the person to do that. I don't know all those things. I don't even know that much about music. But it seems to me that if we test our music by where it comes from. And what I mean is where does it spring out of? Not just who sang what. That's not what I'm talking about. But where does it come from? Where does your song come from? Does it come from seeing God on His throne? And then, does it worship God? Do you worship God? Is that what inspires you to sing the songs that you sing? And the third thing there that I mentioned is, it will be a song of victory. I'm amazed at the world's songs. Maybe this shouldn't even be said here, but you know what happens if you play country music backwards, right? You get your dog and your wife and your whatever else, your house back, and I'm not sure how it all goes. It's a loser song. You ever think about that? Saint has a lot better songs to sing than that. It'll be a song of victory. The song that the world sings is defeat. And John Koblenz in his book gives this picture of us poor saints. I like the picture that he gives. Not that I like the picture, but I think it describes us all too well. There's just a few that are sitting here or standing here. And there's this whole battle of worldly music, and people are falling for it. Again and again, it seems like lots of people are being lost to worldly music. And a few poor saints are, I don't know, huddled together, afraid, because we have this giant battle. But he says, let's sing. We have a song, let's sing. And I would encourage us to, if we don't have that song, to get that song and to sing that song. And if we have that song, let's sing that song. There is a battle against wrong music, and there's thousands are falling for it. Even among us, it seems like many are getting sucked into this cesspool of wrong music. But let the redeemed sing. There is nothing as powerful, and you youth listen, as a group of youth singing the redeemed song. There's nothing that powerful to the world as a witness.